Yes, Luke chapter 22, we're going to be in verse 39. Yes, as Elsa prayed, this is Palm Sunday. And usually on Palm Sunday, I would take out the scriptures. Today we're Palm Sunday. And I just really felt like, as Nathan was sharing, to enter into the suffering of Jesus. The Bible's a tale of two gardens. There's a garden of Eden that God made perfect and made humanity, Adam and Eve, and he gave them a command. You can eat anything, any of this fruit. It's so marvelous to eat apart from one tree. And Adam, through the temptation of the snake, basically said, not your will be done, my will. I'm going to eat of the tree. Rebellion came in and sin and shame came in. And that's why we get all the diseases. That's why we get all the catastrophes. Fair. But this is a picture of another garden, Gethsemane, that is near perfect, that is dark, that is gloomy, that we enter in to the suffering of Jesus, which can be more of a difficult preach, because we love, as preachers preach now, about the God that is able, the God that can, the God that is willing, the God of creation, the great I am. You're needing a miracle. God can do it. Have faith in Jesus. But yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, we enter into his humanity and the turmoil that he went through. And throughout history, there's places that I would have loved to be at to witness. Natural things as well and biblical things. As soon as I mentioned the word football, some of you got a bit like, football again. But Celtic winning the Champions League in 1967. If I said amen, or is it, yes, cast it back here. 20-mile radius of the players was fair, great, amazing. You Aberdeen fans will hear your end thing. I'm not sure you won a Skull Cup or something and against Dunfermline or something. There might have been something else that happened. I'm not going to give a microphone on anyway. I'm not give a microphone. So you'd hear end things. I mind when I was young, when the big thing, the Berlin Wall, came down. History is not my strong point, but I mind that was just a big thing. When the Berlin Wall came down, and I watched it on the news. Somebody minding that? Showing your age, right? It was a massive thing, the divide between East and West Germany. Maybe showing your age even more, did Omdi watch the supposed moon landing? Omdi? Yes, the moon landing, you watch it live. You do care, a few people are skeptical, and they say to me, it actually happened. They say, we've never went back because the technology doesn't exist, knew that did back in the 1960s. But I'm sure it was a great event to sit and watch the moon landing, just to be there. To hear them coming off in that great speech. There's been another great speech, Martin Luther's speech about having a dream. Today we would be an anti-racist culture in that time. It was a big wow moment. Love to be there to witness. And there's been things throughout history, biblical things. I would love to be there at creation when God just made a thing. Would you have? He just put the star. You would have seen the real majesty of God. If we'd been there and we'd seen him put his stars and the planets in space and call them by name, we'd have been there. Great to be there at the parting of the Red Sea, when it was an impossible situation. Pharaoh and his cohorts was chasing the Jewish people, wanting them back, and yet God caused them to impossible things would happen through on dry land, and then that very water buried the enemy. Amazing things to be seen through the miracles. Oh God, even in the life of Jesus, to be heir as we celebrate at Christmas time and the nativity story, the virgin birth when the dark skies split open and multitudes upon multitudes, oh angels, celebrated the birth of the Messiah. We'd love to be heir as we celebrate next weekend the resurrection of the Savior. That empty tomb, it says it was a new morning, a new dawning, or a new day. However, when I come to the scripture, the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a lot of mystery about it. And I would love to just be there for Jesus at his most difficult moment, his moment of trial. Gethsemane means the place of pressing. There's a Mount of Olives, and we used to take olives for Gethsemane and press them. They used to press them and get the juices out. They used to be used for medical purposes and cooking purposes. And this is Jesus' moment of absolute pressing. He's seen a bad day. And he shows us a few things of how to deal with a bad day. Just because you hear a bad day doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Just because you're hearing a bad moment does not mean that the Father does not love you. And maybe this is for one person that's in a bad day, a bad 7 days, or a hell bad month, and you cannot seem to get out the bit. Sometimes we preach, and it's like, if you're not wonderful and feeling amazing, then you've got sin in your life, and something is out of sync. Well, if that's the case, Jesus himself wasn't the best Christian and wouldn't be recognized in a lot of preachers' churches, because he had a bad, severe trial that caused him incredible anguish, it says, to the point of death. It was gloomy, it was hard, but I believe he shows us a few things and how to deal with the bad moments in life. I'm going to read for Luke chapter 22, reading for verse 39. I feel as though I'm on holy ground. This was our Savior. We know the eventual end of the story. We know the resurrection's coming. And we are in mind, sometimes it's more of a challenge and difficult to enter and fully exactly what he went through for the sins of humanity and the sins of me. But we will make an attempt this morning. Jesus agonizes in the garden. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." This cup speaks of the cup of wrath that is stored up for the sinfulness of humanity. This cup is the cup that our Savior would drink to its dregs. And either he drank it for us, or eventually when we meet the Father, the perfect Holy Father, face to face, then we will have to drink that cup. "Take this cup from me." He's like, I'm having a bad moment. Is there nae any way out of this? I've never felt like that. Is there nae any way I can get out of this scenario? I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to be in this disappointment. Sometimes God will deliver us fair problems and you'll escape him. Sometimes he'll deliver us through our problems and we'll have to go through them. Daniel's friends maybe would have loved to escape the fire, delivered further problem. But Daniel's friends was put into the fire, delivered through the problem, and they met another one in the fire. They met the deliverer in the fire. Jesus is saying, "Take this cup from me, yet not my will be done." This is not about me, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. When you read this in Matthew, they were asleep. There was 3 times he went away to pray, and 3 times he came back for the place of prayer, if it was his disciples' day and sleeping. Now, if I was ever a verse for men like naps. 3 times we went back, they were caught napping. When there's nothing distracting a man and our feet's up, we like to nap. Maybe some ladies do as well, by the way. I'm not just giving you a free pass. But again, us men, hard day's work, a hard day's graft. We go home, we've jobs to do. And then we'll watch a program into Isabel, and 5 minutes into the first episode of the first program, I'm found napping. I don't want to get too critical on the disciples, because I probably could fall asleep on a bed of nails. People like my dad cannot sleep in public transport or flying. He's the guy that's always awake. I don't care, it's maybe anxiety. I am very fortunate if I mark it to the safety announcement for a fire exit, or if ever happens, I'm just wanting to, this chair's too comfy. Hanging up. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow, a different type of sleep. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What a word for the church. Like, get up and pray. Do not fall into temptation. Do not sleep. A few appropriate lessons for the life of Jesus. He had an appropriate place. Verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He took his disciples with him. Jesus had an appropriate place to pray. He knew the cross was coming. He knew betrayal was coming. He knew that they was coming to get him and cause him to suffer. He knew the cross was before him. He knew Golgotha was up ahead. But what did he do? He says he went as usual to the place of prayer. In our time or trial, find an appropriate place that's good for you to seek the Father. All through the New Testament, you see that Jesus navigated towards a posture of not isolation, but being at one with the Father. And when he came, the cross was coming, he didn't just have a meal and card at the Last Supper and thought, right, I'm ready to face my moment of betrayal and crucifixion. He says, no, there's something I got to do before I face this trial, before I face the betrayal. I've got to go to my usual place. Come on, disciples. I've got to pray. I've got to seek the Father. Your strength for your eventual cross is found in your Gethsemane. Church, you find your Gethsemane, and whatever that finds, it looks to you. Mine has changed throughout the years. It used to be a specific place. Now I'm more out praying. Even if it's cold, even if it's windy, even if it's wet, you get the waterproofs on, you go out, and you just see the wind, you see the waves, and you thank Jesus. But you have to find a usual place of prayer. Whether it's a time or day, some people love the mornings for prayer. Far as the early risers, you get up in the morning. Elsa, we came for the prayer chat. You usually respond at 5:30 in the morning. It's your time, isn't it? If I says to you, bide up late to pray, you'd be like, no, I'm an early morning riser. That's my time. But it's not Abdi's time. If I prefers to bide up just a little bit later. Night monkeys, that's what we call them. And some people, it's finding a moment through the day. For the kids are maybe not gonna boot and wrecking your life and home. But what I tell you this, you have to find your usual place. And whether that's outside or indoors, you have to find it for you. You will not get strength for the cross and betrayal in the world by avoiding Gethsemane. He went to the usual place. Maybe it's just the comfiest seat in your living room. If I've got a comfiest seat, that's maybe your Gethsemane. You just have to find time. Now, I'm not getting too comfy, or you'll be like a disciple's falling asleep. And Jesus is trying to waken you up like, you need to get up and watch and pray and sleep and get dreams. If Jesus found a usual place and he was a son of God, he was fully God and fully man, I have to find a usual place. I could not afford to ignore what Jesus had instilled in his life. In this, Hannah Gethsemane prepares you for any temptation or any cross that you might have to bear. Then I just try and get a prayer life in the moment of crisis while you're hanging on the cross. Then I just try and get a prayer life when your accusers come. You have to instill it in a usual place, in a usual moment, in a usual time. For you withdraw and you praise the Lord. Nay, just listen to worship music. Listening to worship music is nay you worshiping. Sometimes you need to switch off that Spotify and just say, I'm here in a moment. I'm cultivating a usual place to be one with the Father because I need him. I want him to hear my voice. That Jesus paid the price at Calvary so we could be one with the Father. We hate other usual places. We hate usual times for watching the news. Usual times for having some downtime and recreation time. Usual time for putting on some episodes. Usual time for employment and getting to work. Usual time for meeting other people. We need to cultivate within our lives a usual time for Jesus. A usual Gethsemane. In his moment of trial, he went there. If you're going through a moment of trial, you set your clock and you cultivate a usual time to be at one with the Father, an appropriate place, an appropriate Bible. Use a translation that you relate to. I went back in time. I went for NIV, NLT. Now I'm on New King James, which is really weird for some people. It was Dean the study of Romans that really, a lot of the words there just sounded better when I was studying it. But you pick a translation, some people's into the Passion Translation, the Message Translation. There was umpteen translations. Just read one of them at a usual time. I've got my usual Word of God and I highlight it. I put little notes if I feel so God speaking to me. And then somebody gives me their Bible. And I look at their Bible and I can't think if I could read this Bible. Why? There's nothing wrong with it. It's just in my Bible. My Bible, I can't navigate my Bible. There's pages hanging out. It's somewhat sellotaped. I came for its highlighting. It's looking tatty. If you give me exactly the same Bible but brand new, I'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm out my depth because you have to have a usual Bible. I think you should take your usual Bible to church. Oh. I think it's good to take a Bible to church. Now, I realize for the under 40s that's about the apps. And you got the Bible app, and that's good enough. But there is something about taking your Bible to your church and you walking in here. Nay, is some just regimental religious person. But you walking down the streets of Grattan Place with your usual Bible, going to your usual place, because this is a usual habit for you, and you're not ashamed, and you're not afraid, the people will see you with a written word of God under your arm, going to your usual place to praise your usual Jesus in your usual seats. Even if the sun is shining on your usual seats, you will sit there because the front is just a bit foreign to you guys. We need to get back into this is the incredible, awesome Word of God. I prefer reading this in a book than I do in my Kindle. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. But there's something about flipping through the pages and then going back and forth, and underlining things. Right, you're looking at me, so I really am old-fashioned. If I read the Word of God is a book, like in a book, in book form with literal pages, I think you should take that to church. You could be in worship, and even if you are not feeling it in worship, you can read the Word of God, and you will maybe hear an encouraging word for your usual Bible to encourage somebody else in here. You with me? It's you. It's your usual place. It's your usual word. Find it. Find your Gethsemane. And then in Luke, it says that his disciples followed him. You've got your appropriate place. It was on a reel. It was a church in America to celebrate the Super Bowl. Did somebody see it? They booted the Bible across the stage. Did somebody see that? We shouldn't be doing that. Fuck, came up with that idea. Let's boot the Bible across the stage to celebrate the Super Bowl. You came for what we need? We need reverence for the Word of God. I've also seen a little movie of Chinese people getting a delivery of Bibles. Again, Davey had great stories when we did the Alpha and the Bible course, or a trip he did to China to take Bibles to people that didn't hear the Word of God. These people were waiting, expectant, and started weeping because they got the Word of God into their hands. Before that, they could only memorize like the Gospel of John or a few chapters. And there's two different pictures that you see in the world. We've got so much translations, we're not too bothered about it. We'll boot across the stage. Or some that are so wanting and so hungry and so reverent that they will weep, that they will pour, that they are desperate to get the Word of God into their hands so they can read the love letter for their Maker. Fit side of the fence would we fawn. Let's be the reverent, keen, hungry, Holy Bible loving people in its usual for us, in the unusual, to get into the Word of God in the place of prayer. He also did this. He took his disciples with him, appropriate people. In Matthew, it says more that he asked them to come into that place of the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of testing. I'm going to preach this knowing that I'm not very good at this, but I'm not your example, Jesus is. He took his followers in to his struggle. He could have just went there alone, but this was his trusted followers, although Judas was aware. And he invited them in and said, come on, will you pray with me? And now, I can't they fell asleep? Then I'd be too critical on the disciples that fell asleep. They didn't hear 66 books of the Bible like we did. They had 39. Yes, they journeyed with Jesus. We've got the whole revelation. We claim that we're full of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that they didn't hear at that time. And they fell asleep. But we see the heart of Jesus as God and a man saying, this is my pals. Could you come with me to my garden? I want to get pressed. I want you there. I want you to pray for me. Could you stay watch, stay prayerful? And then he went away and he sweat drops like blood, and he asked the cup to be passed for him. It says, not my will, but yours be done. And he came back and they slept again. He says, come on, waking up. Can you just keep watch, pray with me? And then he went away and had more anguish of heart and anguish of the soul, and came back and says, guys, really want you to pray with me and keep watch. And one of the things as we're going through life and we're facing our own gardens and our own trials, invite people into your struggle to pray for you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's countercultural. The northeast Y is bear it, but on your stiff upper left lip, tell Abdi you're okay and soldier on. I'm speaking especially men as well. Women are more social. They like going for cups of tea in Maitland's and discussing their feelings. You can't think men will do. We'll try and get through it alone. We struggle to even tell our partners or wives because we think, well, I'll just get through it. We need to, as a body of believers, be able to take people into our struggle. And even a message to say, look, I'm not looking for a catch-up or anything but this. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? If you're having a garden moment, will you message somebody else in here and say, we have elders here, we have leaders, we have people. You've maybe got your closest friends in here already. You've maybe already made that social circle within a social circle. Will you say, even, I cannot tell you a thing that I'm feeling. I'm here in a moment. Will you pray for me? Praying is one of the most powerful things we can do for people. And I'm saying this, I am very weak at this. Especially in ministry. Got to pay the faith level. I've got to preach it. God will get you through it. Am I supposed to preach that? But as well, be as vulnerable to say, I'm feeling as though I'm in a trial. I'm feeling as though our hell's breaking loose. I'm feeling tempted beyond what I can bear. I'm feeling isolated. I'm feeling lonely. Congregation, will you pray for me? Will you pray for the leaders? It comes without a vulnerability. But I tell you something, if Jesus did it, then somehow I've got to put my best foot forward and say, if Jesus had to invite people into his place of struggle, guess what? Maybe I have to as well. Maybe I have to be less. I'll get through it. I'm from the Northeast. I'm a man. Jesus was fully man. And it was near a weakness to say, come on, Paul. Come, Mima. And in this place, I want to get pressed. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, Mima. I want you there. Could I went up and Tiger Hill myself? I need you there. Some of the best things you can do for other people is just be in the room and pray for them. If you can. Or pick up the phone and say, let's pray. Your kids are going through something. Involve them and say, pray. Another thing, ask for your kids to pray for you. And join in together and have moments together of saying, hey, I might be able to get through this myself. I can that my God is able. I preach this every single week. But I'm feeling like I'm pressed. I'm having a struggle. I'm feeling depressed. Can you pray for me? If Jesus had to have his appropriate people, it says that he felt anguish. Many reasons why people say that Jesus felt anguish at that moment. It says he felt anguish. Within. Is it because he felt that the cross was too much to bear? But yet there is other people that went through the cross and was still singing hymns and are recorded in the Martyr's Book of Faith that rejoiced as they laid down their lives for Jesus? Was it because he was suddenly feeling the separation from a father that he'd never been separate from before? He who knew no sin was becoming sin at that point and suddenly felt for it was not a bit intimate with a father and maybe just tore him apart. It says he felt so much anguish and sweat, it was like blood. Maybe he knew he was going to go through all this. But for some, they still wouldn't believe him. How unfair was this moment he went about raising the dead, healing the sick, giving to the poor, multiplying loaves and fishes, so in the world, a father that loved him. Yet there was a while to reject him and crucify him. Maybe that emotional heartache and pain was tearing him apart, thinking, why? What is it with these people? I'm so good. God is so good. Yet my closest buddy, Judas, he's away. And here comes my accusers. Maybe that personal pain and agony was just tearing him apart. Maybe was it for some it's going to be in vain. That it would rise for the dead and yet it would hear the church that would be with him forever in the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is our good news. Yet for some, Jesus is still a blasphemous word. Yeah, that people hit themselves in the finger with a hammer and it's to use the name of Jesus is a curse, and Jesus is maybe like, this is heartbreaking. I'm going through all this. Says that Jesus' blood was shed for the whole entire world. There's enough forgiveness for Abdi to be saved. Yet for some, he drank the cup for him, but they'll have to drink the cup for himself. I want you to know this. Before we leave here, that Jesus went through all this, the agony, the pain, and the suffering in the garden for you. Do you believe that? His love was for you. He could have escaped it on the cross, he says. Do you not realize I could ask my Father, he will send legions upon legions upon legions of angels to rescue me and carve this thing called humanity, throw it like a scrunched up bit of paper into a scrap heap. Yet, the love that he had for you sustained him. He went through the garden for you. He sweat drops of blood for you. I want us to be encouraged this morning. Yes, we have to speak about us, about the suffering, about the pain, about him inviting his disciples in. But yet he did it because he loved you. And you do things more for people that you love and are connected with than potential strangers. Is that true? We hear some really sad stories at the other side of the world, and we think, oh, that's really sad. But doesn't it really hit us until one of our family has gone through some of that? And you think, oh, I would love to take their place. I would take the pain for them. For you see at the garden and the cross is a Jesus that loves you with an everlasting love. You can look at nail-pierced hands and say, oh, wow. I've got a Judas in my life that might betray me. I've got people that will walk away from me. I might feel isolated sometime and go through valleys and depression and anxieties. But I am loved by the Beloved. I am loved by the Beloved, and my salvation is safe and secure in his hands. And it marks him an appropriate Savior. In Hebrews chapter 4, it reads this, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest that has no idea what you are gone through. We have a Christ that knows what it is to be lonely. Do you feel lonely? Jesus has felt lonely. Do you feel abandoned by your closest? Jesus has felt abandoned. Do you have moments of anxious anxiety unto death? We do not have a high priest who has no idea what ever feels like. We have a Christ that says, can someone, Kevin, you're gone through that. I've been through that as well. That marks him a very appropriate Savior. It gives us a picture of God, not just the one that parts a Red Sea and is the great I Am. But as the Word became flesh, and in all things he was tempted, so that whatever you are gone through, your Christ can relate to you. Are you walking through a valley? He's walked through the darkest of valleys. That makes him relatable. That makes him touchable. The good shepherd became a sheep. That means if I'm in a garden moment, I can turn to Jesus knowing that he's been there before me. And he's a one that doesn't just give me sympathy, but can relate to me and had compassion and love and care for me to take us through. Lastly, I'll say this. The church doesn't speak about angels enough. It says, verse 43, after the appropriate Savior, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I'm now what I sing, I believe in angels. Although it's probably not difficult. We're speaking about suffering. It'd probably be a good way to just end the mood there by me trying to bust to I believe in angels. But here we get an amazing picture of Jesus in a garden in turmoil, praying, if I can give you us, that would be great, but not my will, but your will be done. And then an angel shows up with one mention to strengthen the Savior before the cross. Do you believe in angels? Consistently through the Word of God, angels show up to strengthen believers. Biblically, we are supposed to believe in angels, not to worship angels or even call upon the angels and name the angels. Our worship's heavenwards towards Jesus. We worship one risen Savior and one God. If an angel was to show up and used to worship the angel would say, stop it right there. You don't worship me. But in Hebrews 1:14, it says, are there not all ministering spirits, angels, sent forth from the Father for heavenly places, with an agenda, with a mission to minister for those who will inherit salvation? How else do you interpret that? Apart from the consistency that we see through the Word of God as angels throwing up, we a mandate, we a mission to help God's people. Is it us that are going to inherit salvation, that our time of need, our time of garden of Gethsemane, a time of anguish and depression, that God would send ministering spirits to strengthen them, to minister to you, in your time of need, because we are the ones to inherit salvation? It's sometimes you need strengthen for the Holy Spirit, the inner man. Sometimes there's maybe an angel in the room ministering to you. We now worship him, but we have to acknowledge him, I think. Say, thank you, Jesus. Do you think there's angels in this room? I think there is. And I'm saying that because if Jesus went to his usual place, and if Jesus seen his friends, his people, if Jesus became an appropriate Savior, I can't deny the fact either that Jesus himself needed some angelic strengthenings along the way. I just want to close the service in prayer. We'll take up our tithes and offerings as Gibbon the band comes up. I'm just going to pray collectively for them that are going through some stuff. You'll hear your own struggle. You'll hear your own turmoil. You'll hear your own grief. I'm not going to call upon the angels, but I'm going to call upon God. And I'm going to ask for only help that might be available to strengthen you. Jesus cares. This world is tough. If they crucified him, bad news us. If Jesus was tempted, you'll be tempted. If Jesus went hungry, you'll go hungry. If Jesus had moments of anxiety, you will as well. But if Jesus had assistance for heaven, you will as well. You will. Because Jesus was showing us a pattern, not just of God, but for it was to walk as a man, as God, but fully man. And he wasn't cheating. He wasn't getting special help that we would never get. I think he knew Life for my believers has got to be tough. It's got to be things happening to them. It's got to be like the Garden of Gethsemane. You will hear pressed. Then I miss everything I've said so far. Get your usual place of prayer. Invite people into your struggle. Even if it's just to call upon the elders, if it's just to say these words, will you pray for me? We will every single time. A request like that goes forward, we will pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, you know us. But first I thank you that in that Garden of Gethsemane, unlike the Garden of Eden, that Adam said, not your will be done, Father, my will, I'll eat the fruit. But in your point of testing and trial, you said, no, my will be done, but yours, I will go to the cross. And I thank you as we approach this Easter period, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for that garden moment, as sacred and as holy as it is. Jesus, one day I would love to meet you face to face and ask you about that moment fully. How did it feel? If it was going through your mind, if it was the torment, if it was the anguish, why is there a record that it was like sweat drops or blood? Is that even possible? But just knew, God, I simply turn around and thank you, Jesus, that you went into that garden knowing that your accusers was coming. And we thank you for the eventual crisis at Calvary that you went through to captivate us and to bring us this wonderful gift of salvation and a Savior. But I pray right now for people that's gone through the pressing moment, the moment that they're getting squeezed, whether it be financial squeezing, emotional squeezing, maybe they feel they've been betrayed and that's the squeeze. Maybe it's demonic and that's the squeeze. Maybe they've opened up a door to sinful, bad habits and that's the squeeze. And we just take them before you and say, Jesus, will you help them? You are a Savior that's been through it all. You're not a high priest that cannot sympathize with his people. But you're a great high priest that's been through the garden. You've been through the pressing moments. And we ask as we sit here in your presence, just for help, heavenly help, will you come? Will you comfort those that mourn? Will you strengthen weak and feeble hands? Will you strengthen weak faith that's diminishing? Would your glory shine forth for heaven once again? Oh, let the mountains melt like wax in the presence of our King, in the presence of our Savior. I pray that spiritual mountains, that pressing, would begin to melt away. As we set our eyes upon Jesus, hope would return, strength would return, your heart of love would return, your plan for our life would return. We ask for help in any shape or form as we set our eyes upon Jesus. May you raise up a people that is willing to go to Calvary, willing to lay down their lives for the gospel, willing to stand strong in your word, willing, no matter fit the law the land says that the government puts on us, willing to bear our cross and carry it unashamedly with the strength of the Most High God. God, would you send help for heaven to strengthen your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's give God all the glory, all the worship, all the adoration. Let praise and worship be usual for us. But let, in the usuality of it, may lose its meaning and its heart just that we're here on a Sunday. This is a nice way to end a service. Let's give him true thanks for the heart. In Jesus' name.